today should be Mother's Day. Why, you say? Well, because we're going to talk about a woman whom God used in the book of Judges. Her name was Deborah. And in this section, in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Judges, we see Israel's problem. They have a problem of living for a while in great shape. God blesses them and they're doing a fine job. But then they fall into idolatry. Remember that little circle? They're living fine. They fall into idolatry. And then they cry out to God. And God raises up a judge. And then that judge delivers them. And then they back into peace again. And they'll live that way until that judge dies. And then here they are again, back in the same old routine. They do that 7 times in the book of Judges. They did it this time. As you see, as you were reading in the book of Judges, we read about this situation. After Ehud died, they were in captivity for 80 years. They had 80 years of peace. And then we find that they went astray again. We're going to use 2 chapters here because chapter 4 is the historical record, the narrative of what happened. Chapter 5 is a poetic thing, the song of Deborah, and she goes into some kind of real ecstasy about what God did. And we learn something about that, so I'll be going back and forth between the 2 chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Judges. We read in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and his commander was Sisera. Now, I'm struck with this. The Lord sold them into the hand of the Canaanites. The Lord did it. They didn't want to have him in their sights, and he wouldn't have them in his sights. And so he said, okay, I'm going to bring the Canaanites in. Now, these Canaanites had 900 chariots, and some say as many as 100,000 men. 900 chariots. How many chariots do you think that Israel had? None. None. They didn't even have any spears or any shields. They had nothing. And so they're in a bad way. So what can you do? So they were oppressed by Jabin for 20 years. God has always had his man in the shadows waiting. Now, this time, his man was a woman, Deborah. Deborah was the judge who's going to bring them out of this. Now, she's the wife of Lapidoth, and she's not the only woman in the Bible, you know. You say, oh, it's all men. No, no. There are 200 women who are spoken of by name in the Bible. I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that until I started doing this thing. I've studied the Bible a few years, and I've taught Judges a little bit, but never knew that there were 200 women named in the Bible, and there are 200 other women whose names aren't there. This woman did this, didn't say what her name is. 400 women in the Bible that God used. So don't get the idea that it's all men. By the way, if you're interested in the women, read the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the woman's gospel. Did you know that? Yeah, if you've studied New Testament survey, you know that. And several of you have. And on page 26, I believe it is, page 26, we indicate there all the women that that Luke has that the other gospels don't even have. For instance, Anna in chapter 2, the widow of Nain, whose son Jesus raised, chapter 7, the woman who washed Jesus' feet, chapter 7, the woman who gave money to Jesus. Did you know women gave money to Jesus? They just gave him of their money. How do you think he lived? He didn't have any money. He didn't have a job. He didn't work on the side. He, for the 3.5 or 4 years that he ministered, he had no money. And these women, Luke is the only one who tells us about that these women gave of their substance to Jesus. And then there's a woman bound by infirmity, chapter 13. And the woman and the unjust judge, chapter 18. So Luke, if you want to find out something about women, go to Luke. This woman especially was the one who delivered Israel. Now, she's not the only Deborah in the scripture. There's another one in Genesis 35, the one who was Rebecca's nurse. Her name was Deborah as well. Any Deborahs here? No. Well, the word Deborah means bee, B-E-E, honeybee. Not a honeydew, honeybee. And that's a good name because the name Deborah then means, if it means bee, then bee is the most intelligent creature outside of man. Did you know that? That's what they say. Most intelligent. So you tell your husband that, I'm bee. Most intelligent creature. And the bee also has a sting for those who get in the way. So here was this woman, Deborah. Now, we read about her devotion. She was committed to God. You see that on your outline. She was a prophetess. In order to be a prophetess, you had to be devoted to God. A prophetess, or a prophet, receives a message from God and gives it to the people. That's the opposite of a priest who takes the needs of the people and gives them to God. But here's the prophetess, who is telling the people what God has said. Now, there are other prophetesses in the Bible, too. She's not the only one. There's Miriam. Remember Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister. It says that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. You can't say that too loud in a Baptist church. And they all had dances. And so this is Miriam. Miriam was a prophetess. Huldah was one. I knew a girl named Huldah. Hilda and Huldah to my students. But here's Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22. Hilkiah the priest and Ekiam and Akbar and Sathan and Asaiah went to Huldah the priestess. So there were other priestesses, the prophetess. Now, in the New Testament, we had them also. Anna, we just mentioned. Anna was the one who was a prophetess. She was of the tribe of Asher, and she's the one who met Jesus there when they took him to the temple. She was there and prophesied. Philip had four daughters who were virgin daughters, and they prophesied. You get that picture? Here's a man, he has a wife, four daughters. He's really at a disadvantage in that household. Do you think he was an evangelist. I think he got his chance to speak when he got outside. But here was this one. Four daughters, and daughters can talk. These had the gift of talking. What is that? Anyway, they were prophetesses in the New Testament. Then there were other prophets in the church. And Paul gives them instruction. Paul tells them how they're to serve. They're to take part in the service. And in chapters 12 through 14, he says concerning them, I would rather speak five words as a prophet than 10,000 words in a tongue. He was telling these Corinthians because they were misusing the gifts. But a prophecy was very important. Five words, better than 10,000. So, there are no prophets today in the church. Oh my, I heard one on the radio the other day. He was an apostle, and there was an apostle, there was a prophet. Sorry, there are none in the Bible. What is a prophet? Prophet, remember we said he speaks, takes word from God, and gives it to men. Guess what? We have a whole book full of that. That's where we get our message from God, from the Word. Oh, it's much easier to say, oh, God gave me this. Well, listen, God gave me this. Not my Bible. God gave me The whole Bible. See? But I have to work at it. Do you know how much time it doesn't matter. But it takes time to dig into the Word and find the message that God has for people. See? But it's much easier to just say, oh, I'll give you this. Oh, this is what God said. Who says that's what God said? See? I'll tell you why. Here's what I'm saying. God gave prophets and prophetess during the time when there was no written word. And then he says, in that time, revelation was partial. God had a message to give, so he'd give it to a prophet. The prophet gives it to the people. Sometimes even a tongue's message. A tongue's message was given. That was a message from God. And so I would interpret, and that message came to the people that way. And those were partial messages, partial revelations from God. But then, when the complete revelation came, the partial is no longer needed. In fact, it is no longer given. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when the complete is come, then the partial is done away. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 13 says this, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the complete is come, the partial is done away, rendered inoperative. How clear can you get? See? So, we're talking about a prophetess today, one who gave a message to the people in a time when there was no written or very little written message. By the way, if you want more details on that subject, we have a book in the bookstore about that subject. Now, so she was a prophetess, but she was also a judge. Now, some people say, well, judges in the Old Testament didn't act like judges today. Well, they did sometimes. That's what they were. They were people who decided things between people. They also were used of God to deliver people, but they also did this. In fact, it says in chapter 4, verse 5, she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for her judgment. See? So here she was sitting under the palm tree, not a big, lush, great office, you know, with truth shall prevail or whatever it is. No, just under a chair sitting under the palm tree. And they knew where she was. They came to her and she judged them. She made decisions for them. So that's more like what we think about a judge. Later on, he takes that judge and does things for himself. So she was committed to God as a priestess and as a judge. She was also committed to her family. Her husband was Lapidoth, and the people. I think that Lapidoth was a weak individual. I don't know why. We don't know anything about him. But we don't know that he was weak. Just because his wife was a judge, he was weak? No, not necessarily. There's no indication of that. You see, when God calls a man to preach, calls a man to serve him, he also calls a good woman alongside of him. I know, I'm a testimony to that myself. And when God calls women to minister, he calls a good man alongside them to help as well. I'll tell you, if we didn't have women, look around you. We need women, and we have women. We have women who are doing a great job in this church. And don't you play that down. Oh, it's just a woman. No, no. Called of God, used of God for the work of God. Now, we don't know whether she had children. There's one verse that may indicate that. She says, I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. In chapter 5, verse 7. So was she a mother of children, or was she a mother of the nation? I don't know. But she probably, or possibly at least, had her own children. So she was committed to God. She was committed to her family. And she was committed to her country. She judged under the palm tree. And the cries of the people, what do you think the people came to her for? Oh, well, look what Jabin's doing to us. Things are bad. And all through that, she'd heard it over and over again. And as I studied this, I thought, Man, I wouldn't want to be a judge. All the judge sees is the bad stuff. And that's what she was hearing, all the bad stuff. And so she heard about that. And then according to the Song of Deborah in chapter 5, verse 7, she stood up to meet the challenge. I arose. I stood up, she says. And then she called Barak. Barak was a military man. She called him to lead the army against Judah. God had told her, call Barak and get him to bring carry the army against Jabin of the Canaanites. So verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6 says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, of Kadesh in Naphtali. And when she called him, she called him, told him what to do. So she was, there was her devotion to God, family, and country. And now we see Deborah's dedication. She was dedicated to the message of God. She called to Barak, and then what did she tell Barak? She told him what God had told her. She was carrying the message on. She said, has not the Lord God of Israel, this is 4:6, has not the Lord of God of Israel commanded, go deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun. And by the way, this Naphtali and Zebulun were people who, according to 5:18, they were people who despised their lives unto death. In other words, they threw their life away for the good of the country, for the cause of Christ, of God. And Naphtali also was on a high places of the field. The two tribes had faithful warriors, and she's saying, God says, take some of those faithful warriors, take them with you. So go, take Naphtali and Zebulun, and I will deploy. Who's speaking? I. She's saying it, but God is speaking. In fact, if you have a red letter edition, you'll find this is in red. That's right. This is a message from God. But so she says, for God, I, God, will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude to the river Kishon. I will deliver him into your hand. Do you get a picture I get? A picture that God is saying, you go and deploy your troops over here, and then I am going to bring Jabin over here. What's he doing? He's playing chess. You're my pawn here, and I'm going to bring another pawn around here, and I'll work it around. What's it? God's in control. God's working. He's working you if you'll listen to him. He's working you where he wants you to be, and he's working the competition. The enemy is coming around too. I'll put him there too. He'll be in your way. What's the last thing? I will deliver him into your hand. Isn't that neat? God's in control. God's moving all these things. And he's working behind the scenes. And the promise is, I will deliver him in your hand. See, God had told Joshua in the beginning, when he began the conquest of the land. He said this, only be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Is that a good recipe for success? No. Listen to what God said. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep going exactly where I tell you, and you'll prosper wherever you go. That doesn't mean you're going to get rich, but you're going to prosper in what God wants you to do. And Deborah heard this, I'm sure. Deborah had at least heard it. Maybe even read it, because it was written down. Joshua wrote it down. So, I expect that she had even read that. More than that, she believed it. She believed God was going to do what he wanted. Now, as sure as she was, just that unsure was Barak. Barak, in verse 8, chapter 4, says, Barak said to her, if you'll go with me, I'll go. If you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. Wow, what a way to think. She just told him what God had said. But don't pound too many knobs on Barak's head. You put yourself in that situation. See? God has said, go out and do this impossible thing. 10,000 against 100,000, 900 chariots against no chariots at all. You don't even have spears or shields. Don't have any of that. So don't be too hard on Barak. He hadn't heard the voice of God. She had. He had to depend on her. Now, even though there are many prophetess, many women that God uses, it was the unusual thing. He's listening to a woman, and she's telling him what God said. Why didn't God tell me? No, he sent through his judge, and he told you this is what to do. So that's one thing. He hadn't heard God. Another thing is that he might wonder, suppose God had something else to say. He's not talking to me. I'm going to get out there in that middle of that battle, and he wants to say something to me. Go this way, go that way. And I won't know what it is because Deborah's not here. See? So don't get the idea he was scared. I think he wasn't. I think he's just waiting. I want the person who has the ear of God leading me, going with me. You know what? That's exactly what we need. If you're in a ministry, whatever ministry you're in, and you're leading, I think what we need to make sure we have is God is speaking to that person. That person is dedicated to God. That person listens to God and does what God wants done. I don't care what kind of a program I might bring in here. That's not enough. Oh, maybe I need more program. I don't know. But whatever it is, the thing you need to look for in me is not what kind of programs does he have, how great a personality does he have, how great a voice does he have. No, none of that. Does he have the ear of God, and does God have his ear? That's what we need. See? Is he following God? And if he's following God, we'll follow him. That's what we need. All right, so Deborah, I think, is a little hard on him. Chapter 4, verse 9. Deborah said, I'll go with you. Okay, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking for the Lord. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, she didn't mean herself. At least it didn't turn out that way. Into the hand of a woman. A woman's going to get the victory, and the woman's going to get the credit. And you're not going to get any credit. Now, hold on to that idea. Hold on to what Deborah said. I think Deborah is just a little bit too cheeky here. You know, I think she's enjoying this too much. Okay, I'll go with you, but you're not getting any credit. I can almost see that, you know. You won't get any credit. You wait, you won't get any credit. And this whole statement is going to come back to haunt her. We'll see. So, she believed in God's message. She was dedicated to that. She's also dedicated to God's manner. How's God going to do things? God said to her he would deliver Sisera into her hand. He didn't tell her anything else. She didn't need to know. She didn't need to know the manner in which God was going to do it. All she needed to know was God said he was going to do it, and she believed that. She believed God's manner, and she was dedicated to that. What are the details? I don't know. God doesn't often give the details. He just says, do this. In fact, sometimes he'll say, I want somebody to go. I'll go. Remember Isaiah? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I. Where? That's the best way to go. See? And sometimes he says, we're going to do this. I'll deliver you. But he doesn't say exactly how. And so God says, do this. And then he doesn't give the details. But listen, I've read the last chapter. We win. That's it. And that's all we need to know. God's in charge and we're going to win. And that's God's manner. Let him do it his own way. She was dedicated to his message, his manner, also to his means. Dedicated to the means of God. Verses 14 and 15. Now remember the situation. Sisera, Jabin's general, had 100,000 men, had 900 chariots, and Barak, God's general, had 10,000 men, no weapons, and God. Did I? God. The little boy says, me and God, that's a majority. That's it. That's what Barak saw. Me and God, that's a majority. And so Deborah gave him a rousing speech. Then Deborah came to Barak, this is 4:14, came to Barak and said to him, up, arise, this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 following him. Notice she used the past tense. Has not the Lord already done this? The Lord has delivered him into your hand already. Have you read Romans chapter 8, verse 30? Whom he predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. You're not glorified, I can tell. No, you're not. And I'm not either, of course. You're not glorified, but it's past tense. He has already glorified you. It's done. It's in. As they say in the film business, it's in the can. All done. Why? Well, God has done it. She believed in God. She believed in God's message, in his manner, in his means. But she's also dedicated to God's method. Let God do it his way. Let God be God. How can an army of 10,000 defeat an army of with 100,000 and 900 chariots? How? I don't know. Until you read farther, don't know. What I do know is God has a plan. God has the means for doing it. It's a God thing. Yeah. Let God be God. Don't try to do it yourself. You can't do it. The odds are against you, whatever it is. And God has a means. God has a method. And we learn that method from the chapter 5, Deborah's song. Here's what she said. Lord, you went out from Seir when you marched from the field of Edom. The earth trembled, the heavens roared, heavens poured, and the clouds poured water, and the mountains gushed forth before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. The Lord had a method, and the method was, as David Jeremiah, who lives in California, said, he used the California California defense, and it was earthquakes and flash floods. That's it. That's the California defense. The Kishon River was dry for many months of the year. And when it got dry, the whole river bed would bake in the sun, and it was hard. It was really hard. They could drive chariots down there. In fact, if you're down a little bit in the lower part, you can hide down there. Just come rushing out right there. And that's the way they were doing. They had it all figured out. And remember, they were Canaanites. They knew when the dry season was. They were safe in the dry season. And they so the Canaanites knew about this. They could ride during this time. Oh, yes, not until April or March that come the rainy season, as we would say in Florida. And 5:21 adds this. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, my soul march on in strength. So the army was defeated, but where is Sisera? Let me say, Ray this morning said, I heard about some people who were in a canyon in California or somewhere, and they were marching along, 20 of them, and there was a flash, a big storm about 50 miles away. And that water came down that canyon and killed all 20 of them. See, this can happen. And that's what happened there. On this water, God sent the water. And the water just came and filled that. And guess what chariots do in mud? They don't do a thing. And so that, and this whole thing, not just that, but he discomfited them. He routed them. They were all mixed up. They didn't know what to do. So they all ran away. They tried to run away and they got killed. So, but where is Sisera, the head? He ran away. Remember the villain in the cowboy pictures? the guy in the black hat, he runs away. And who goes after him? The guy in the white hat. The hero, he runs after him. Well, that's what happened here. Sisera ran away. Barak followed him, not real closely, because somebody else got to him before he did, but he was following him. And then he gets away, and he goes to the house of this, what he thought was a friend, Jael. And Jael was really a friend of Israel. And she gave him some warm milk. He asked for some water. She gave him some warm milk. What does warm milk do? Put you to sleep if you're tired, you know? So she gave him some warm milk. He fell asleep. And then she took a, if you're squeamish, put your hands over yours. She took a tent peg and a hammer and nailed it into his temple and nailed him to the ground. Wow. That's not too good. That gave me a headache. So that's what happened to her. Now, ladies, please, don't get any ideas. Men, don't drink any milk this afternoon. When you're sitting there watching the football game and you're in a trance, be careful what happens. Ladies, restrain yourself. This is not for you to follow. So, the Song of Deborah, she imagines Sisera's mother waiting for him. And she very poetically says in chapter 5, verses 28 to 30, the mother of Sisera looked through the window. She cried through the lattice, "Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" And her wisest ladies answered her, and she answered herself, really, "Are they not finding the and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two, to Sisera, for Sisera a plunder of dyed garments, a plunder of garments embroidered and dyed." She's saying, his mother's waiting in vain for him to come. He's dead. So that was Deborah's devotion, Deborah's dedication. Now, Deborah's determination. She was determined in two things. She was determined to fight the enemy. Against all odds, she stood against the enemy. It's hard enough to fight against an enemy when you have everything. You have everything you need, there you are, I'm going to fight against the enemy. It's another story when you need everything. You don't have nothing. And that's what the story was here. She just believed God for that. And in the process, it seems to me, we need to trust God too. We have an enemy. Do you think that enemy's bad? Listen, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a pretty bad foe. There's bad odds. See, Deborah didn't underestimate her foe, and you better not either. See, don't make fun of him. I remember a preacher way back in the early 60s down in Miami, and he advertised in the paper he was going to show a picture of the Antichrist. Now, I didn't expect to see a picture of the Antichrist, but I went to see what it was, what he did. And he did. He showed a picture, had two slides of an Antichrist, his version. But all the whole sermon, he would go around and he would say, "Old Slewfoot," called him Old Slewfoot. "Old Slewfoot, get down there, I step on you." "No, no, no, you can't do that." Even Moses wouldn't do that. Moses didn't make fun of him. Michael the archangel didn't make fun of him. Michael the archangel dared not bring a railing accusation against him, he says. Here's what he says. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you. You don't have to fear Satan, but you better not make fun of him either. He is a formidable foe.' He is the second most powerful being in the whole universe. And he's your enemy. He's your sworn enemy. He's the enemy of God. And he's determined to fight until the very end for what he wants to do." So Deborah also knew that she had to depend on the Lord to fight the battle. And she did. And he did. But that wasn't only the only test she had. She was also determined to face the opposition. When God gives you something to do, when God says, as overwhelming as it may be, or maybe something trivial. And God says, do it, you do it. But remember, there's also opposition. You'll find opposition out there, but you know, sometimes you find opposition right in here. Find opposition from people who should be doing, helping you, and oh no, they're opposing. I don't like that. All kinds of reasons why we shouldn't be doing that, and you're facing opposition. Barak almost didn't go, see? And so the opposition was from the inside with her. Jesus experienced the same thing. In his most critical hour, one disciple betrayed him. One denied him. All forsook him, with the possible exception of John. And Deborah faced this opposition and overcame it in the strength of God. Barak went, but he went reluctantly. And she warned him, and here we go back to this again, that he would not get credit if he didn't go because he was reluctant to go. And I think that maybe she enjoyed that little tale too much. Guess what? Have you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 lately? Here's what it says. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Who? Barak. What? He's getting some credit here. Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. Where's Deborah? Don't know. Barak did get the credit. Now, I don't know. It may have nothing to do with that. But Deborah is not in the hall of faith. Barak is. See, God used a dedicated woman. Don't you tell God what he can't do. Don't put God in a box. Unless it's a box of his own making. See? Then you can put him there. What kind of box would you find in the Bible? Well, how about if someone said to you, God is going to bring a flood on the earth. You know what I say? God can't do that. He can't do that. Because that's a box he put himself in. He said, I will never again flood the earth with water. He won't do it. So you tell me he will. I say, no, sir, he will not. Well, how do you know? He's in a box. He can't do that. That's the kind of box you can put him in. So if you want to say God can't do something, then look at it. Look at the word and say, can God do that? No, God can't lie. See? God can't do that. But God can use anything, anybody, any circumstance, and he can do it unless he has categorically stated that he will not do that. Then in that case, even God can't do it. Now, God can't lie. He will not change his word. Even God can't do it if he said, I won't do it. He won't change his mind because he can't. So, listen to this. God may surprise you by what he does through you. He may surprise others by what he does through you. He may surprise you by what he does through others. Dwight Moody said this, the world has yet to see what God can do through a fully dedicated person. Then he said, by God's grace, I will be that person. Amen.